Well, again, I want to say good morning to everyone. If you're a guest here with us this morning, we're really glad you're here. My name is Todd Denholm. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Bob Hopper is enjoying a week in Pittsburgh with his wife, Tacy, so he'll be back with us next weekend. But we're going to continue through our series. You know, before I begin, I want to just take a moment to highlight something Mike said about the women's retreat coming up, and I know today is the last day to register. You know, last year in February, we did a men's retreat, hadn't done that in a while, and we had about 75 guys there, and everyone who was there said it was just a wonderful time. So I just really want to encourage the women in this room, and husbands, if your wives are next to you, give them a little nudge. It is a great, great time. We talk about here one of our desires is to be known amongst each other, and a weekend like that, just a night and a couple of days away is a really valuable way to do that. So just want to put in a word of encouragement, and I'd ask you to join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for a chance that we have to continue worshiping you by pausing and looking at this passage out of Acts. Lord, would you reveal to us the power of your gospel through it, the way that it impacts our lives and the way that you call us to respond to that. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. So Friday morning, a news report went out, probably around 9:30, that there had been a shooting and a man seen with a gun at the corner of Big Bend and Elm. So right there in kind of in the heart of Webster Groves, if you're familiar with where that is. And you can imagine a story like that has a pretty strong impact on a community. And it was interesting for me to kind of see how different people responded to when that story went out. Now, this is about three blocks from where Shadon and I and our family live. So you can imagine, you know, it caught my attention pretty quickly. And I found out about it because I got a text message from two of my boys' schools almost simultaneously. So the schools hear this story and, you know, immediately they go into school lockdown. They made sure that all of the students were inside the buildings, that they were all inside their classrooms. They kept things, you know, normal in the classrooms, but, you know, not knowing really what was going on, they wanted to make sure that they kept everybody safe. So I, on the other hand, responded by getting this message, and I was sitting there in my chair at home, and so I hopped on my computer and just tried to figure out if there's any more information, and there really wasn't any more information than that. And at that point, I knew there was nothing I could do for my boys. There wasn't really anything I could do, so kind of responded by just continuing on with my day. I was enjoying my day off and wasn't going to spend a lot of time thinking about it other than that, and figured I would find out more as it was there. Now, Shadon, on the other hand, you know, responded a little bit differently, as you can imagine a mom might, but she was at the gym when this all happened, so it's about an hour into the incident when she comes back out in the car and looks at her phone, and she has, at this point, probably seven different text messages that have gone out, and she immediately calls me, do you know what's going on? And I said, well, you know, I saw that. I think the boys are safe. And so she drove home, and immediately she's on the internet, and she probably checked it about four times that day because she just really wanted to know what was going on. And she was worried not just about our boys, but, you know, worried about our community, worried about, you know, the impact that something like this could have on where we were. So it's interesting, you know, while everyone was impacted by this information, we all responded a little bit differently. And I'm sure for you, just hearing that story, hearing the idea of a potential shooting in a community around us, it impacts you even hearing it today. Now, the truth is that there are some things that happen that we just can't ignore, and we're forced to respond to it one way or another. And I think the gospel is probably the greatest example of something like that. When you hear the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, when you hear the story of God's kingdom, it will always have an impact on you. The question is, how are you going to respond? So we're in week 19, I think. We're on chapter 19 of Acts. We've been going through a long series in the book of Acts. We've been looking each week at one chapter and really trying to see how the supernatural power of God has been unleashed through the story of Jesus' death and resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through the proclamation of that gospel. And as we make it here to chapter 19, we see a story that shows us a time when Paul was in Ephesus, and he's preaching the gospel, and it is having an impact not just on individuals, but on a whole society. The chapter begins with Paul. He's there in Ephesus, and as Paul does, whenever he goes to a new place, he immediately finds a place where he can start preaching. And he does it for a little while in the synagogue, and he's kicked out of there, and then he spends really the remainder of 2 years' time in a meeting hall where he's meeting with anyone who come and hear what he has to say about Jesus and dialogue with him. He's also at times out amongst the people. He's performing miracles. The power of the gospel and the impact it's having on this society is unmistakable. By the end of these 2 years, verse 17 in chapter 19 reads, "And this power of the gospel, this impact it's having, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." The gospel had clearly made an impact on this society and this city of Ephesus, but the question still remained, how would people respond to it? So if we jump forward a little bit, the passage we're going to look at this morning actually centers around a major riot that happens in the city of Ephesus. And it happens as a direct result of the impact that this gospel is having on the city. And through this story, we'll see four ways that people responded to the impact of the gospel. So if you're a note taker, you'll have four ways that people are responding to the impact of the gospel. So the first way we see people responded is with anger. We see this through a man named Demetrius, and he was really the instigator of the whole incident. So let's start at verse 23, and let's begin reading. It said, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." And that the way is referring to the church, the Christians, to this impact that's going on. "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, that Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." So, you know, Demetrius is ticked. He's angry. He's a very wealthy man and probably the leader of all of the tradesmen there. And he's mad because everything about who he is and how he has his wealth and the things that he does, they're in danger. Now, this is a big deal because Artemis was a really big deal in Roman society. As archaeologists have studied that area, they found 33 places where there are major shrines to Artemis, and the biggest place was in Ephesus. It was a city of about anywhere between 350 and 500,000 people at that time, and it had the largest temple to Artemis. It was four times the size of the Parthenon. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient Roman world. And so you can imagine you have this in your city, and people are, you know, not just the people in your city, but people are coming from all around to come and worship. And that's making a big deal for their income. Their whole lives are surrounded around that. And Demetrius rightly sees the impact that the gospel is having on this, and he doesn't like it one bit. Now, he tries to hide his anger a little bit behind this devotion to Artemis, but he's really upset over the fact that his life is being impacted by what's going on. He has this idol of wealth, and he is only concerned at the way that that idol is at risk. So the first response we see is anger, but the story continues, and we see more characters. And we see that the second way that people responded is with fear. Now, these are the kind of people that when they hear new information, they respond with fear because they're really afraid of anything that might cause them to have to change. Their response isn't to engage the other side, isn't to engage this new information they hear, but they simply want to get louder and louder and dogmatic about what they believe because that helps them to maintain the status quo. Now, we see this through the response of the crowd in this story. And let's continue reading, starting in verse 28, and we'll see how they do that. So when they heard this is now this big gathering of the silversmiths, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I was trying to think of an example of what this might have been like. And I grew up in Ann Arbor, Michigan, which is where the University of Michigan is. And Michigan's known for big sporting events. And I'm not going to actually talk about our football stadium. I'm going to talk about the hockey arena. So if you ever go to the hockey arena. It's amazing. It's this know-nothing building. It's tin roof. It holds about 5,000 people. But it is probably the most rabid crowd that I've ever been in. And they had this tradition that every time Michigan would score, the whole crowd would stand up, so 5,000 people, and they would all hold their hands up and get the roar going. And then they would point at the goalie, and they would count up the score. 1, 2, 3. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. Siv, 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 siv. 5,000 people screaming at this one poor college student sitting out there on the ice. And I remember being at one game, and we were playing Ohio State, which is a major rival, but Ohio State is terrible in hockey. And I think by the time it was 7-0, I was sitting there going, I'm not sure it's all the goalie's fault. I mean, their team was terrible. But you know what? The crowd didn't care. They weren't interested in what the dynamics that were going on in the game. They were really interested in one thing, tearing that guy down and making their team feel better. Now, what's the status quo for the people in Ephesus at this point? You know, their goal is to continue the life they have. And the worship of Artemis is part of making that happen. Ephesus is one of the most important cities in all of the Roman Empire. It's the center of much of the idol worship that's going on, along with other major places, and they want to maintain that. And what's interesting is we can see that they're not just responding to the gospel. And we see that because they actually, once the crowd or some people try to put Alexander, a Jewish man, up in front, they go even more rabid. Now, why would they do this? Well, there's a major synagogue that's in Ephesus. So for years, the people of Ephesus would have interacted with the Jews. They would have known their view of idolatry. They would have known what they were doing. And so, again, they're just responding against anything that's going to cause them to have to face what's going on in their lives, face the potential of change. Their whole goal is to maintain the status quo, and they're going to yell and scream and do anything they can to vehemently keep that going. So we've seen that when impacted by the gospel, some people will respond with anger. Some will respond with fear. But there's another response that we see. And that's that some people will respond with ignorance. I don't mean that in a pejorative way that we use it in our society. I mean that they really won't understand the true impact that the gospel has. I believe we see this through the town clerk. Now, he's a major figure in all of Ephesus. He's kind of part mayor, part city clerk. He's part business head of the temple. He's probably one of the most important people in all of the city, and he would have been the liaison between Ephesus and Rome. So it makes sense, I'm not going to read all of the account, but it makes sense that when he stands up, finally after 2 hours, that the crowd would quiet down a little bit. They know this is an important person. They're going to listen to what he has to say. And he basically, his goal is to quiet them down. His goal is to get them to disperse. And he lets them know that, you know, nobody's going to question what's going on with Artemis. That she is, her fame is known throughout the whole world. And he's going to let them know, you know, hey, you can trust the courts. If these folks are doing anything wrong, we'll take care of it. Don't worry. Guys, go home. Now, at first, this seems like good leadership, right? I mean, we want to calm down a riot. We want to get everybody back along their day. But he shows something in the middle of his message that shows that, you know, he really just doesn't get it, that he's pretty ignorant of what the impact of this gospel is. In verse 37, speaking to the crowd, he says, "For you have brought these men," referring to the two traveling companions of Paul, but you can really say that they represent, again, the impact that the gospel is having. "So you have brought these men who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess." Really? I mean, here's a man who's the head of the business of idol worship in this city, and he really has no idea that this gospel message is actually out to destroy it. You know, Paul was extremely clear in everywhere that he went that it was only Jesus and nothing else that was the true and living God. Any form of idolatry was against that. See, the gospel message is one of love, it is one of grace, it is one of kindness, it is one of mercy, but it really isn't one of tolerance. The message of Christ doesn't coexist with other gods, whether they're made into statues or not. The clerk didn't understand, and therefore he thought he could let the gospel continue to live and coexist alongside without affecting the goddess he loved in Artemis. So we've seen that the gospel clearly it's having a supernatural impact on this society of Ephesus, and really we've seen three responses from people who for different reasons were choosing to reject that and wanted to go and continue down other paths. So the question then is, what would it look like for someone to respond to the gospel's impact in a way that showed true change? I think this brings us to the final response that we can see in our passage. The fourth way people responded to the impact of the gospel was with courage. And we see this, actually, I think, in Paul, who, interestingly, through the whole account, never says anything. But if we look at verse 30, it says, "But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him." So Paul is trying to jump in the middle of this crowd. And the passage says, maybe with wisdom, his friends stop him at this point. You know, the theater where this is all taking place in the midst of Ephesus would have held about 25,000 people. Now, we don't really know how many people were part of this riot, but I think it's pretty clear that there weren't just 100 folks hanging around. I mean, this was a big thing. This was a rabid group of people. They were very upset. So clearly, for someone to be willing to step into that environment and probably start to defend the thing that is making them so upset, that would take a lot of courage, wouldn't it? But I don't mean courage in the way that we use today, or we often mean it like bravery. I mean it in its original sense, where the word courage means to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart. It's this wholeheartedness of an understanding who we are and being able to tell that story. And I can't imagine anything that would have motivated Paul more than his understanding of that to be willing to step into a group of people like that and be able to share the impact of the gospel on his own life and how it was real and it was powerful. Paul was able to respond because he knew that his whole identity was rooted in Christ and that he was both forgiven and empowered through that. And this courage that Paul had also gave him a story that he was willing to suffer for. You know, we've seen many times through Acts as we walk that things have not always gone well for Paul and that he has faced many trials. So, in one sense, it shouldn't surprise us that he was willing to face that crowd. But what was driving him? Again, one author answered this well when he wrote, "Faithful servants of King Jesus recognize that suffering is intrinsic to their pilgrimage. Suffering is not inevitable because Christians go out of their way to alienate those around them. On the contrary, their behavior attracts the respect and admiration of the people. Suffering is intrinsic to faithful service because the word of God's kingdom initiates the overturning of the patterns of pride and exploitation that permeate sinful human society." See, Paul knew that he had a story worth telling, and it was a story that would change everything. And he was willing to suffer to do that. Again, it wasn't suffering just for suffering's sake. It was driven by the belief in God, in the power of God's kingdom, and his desire to see others share in that. He knew that he was radically changed by Christ on the road to Damascus. And he wanted others to experience that same thing if they would only respond to it. Now, Paul doesn't get to address the crowd. He never says anything in this whole passage. But I believe that we can make a pretty good guess about how he would have responded to them. To those who are angry, we may have said, "Listen, I get it. I was angry once too. I had spent my entire life training to be the perfect Jew, the perfect leader, and this gospel comes along and it started to mess with that, and you know what? I was out to destroy it. I was dedicating myself to destroying them and holding to everything that I had worked for. But I finally saw that I was wrong. And that changed everything that I had worked for and showed me that everything that I had worked for was worthless compared to what I have found in Jesus." To those who are afraid, he may have said, "Hey, I was comfortable. I had it all. I liked the things, the way things were in my life, and I really would have done anything to protect it too, and I wasn't interested in hearing anything else. But I have seen something so much better than the status quo that I held to, and it makes facing my fears every day worth it. Now, I can't yell over you, but if you want to understand, I would love to meet with you. I would love to share and explain this to you. I would love to share with you how this gospel message has changed my life and how it helps me to embrace the change that it's bringing into me every day." How would he have responded to the clerk? "Brother, we know we can't serve two masters. You know, this gospel message, it requires full obedience. And that means having to leave other masters behind. But I can tell you how worth it is. Because, you know, let me tell you, my new master, he's loving, he's kind. He sacrificed himself for me, not the other way around. Trust me, he is better than anything I could ever imagine, but he doesn't share." So what about us today? Let me finish with this. I believe we have two questions before us. The first is, you know, how will you respond? How will each of us as individuals respond to the gospel message? Because this morning, whether it's for the first time, the thousandth time, we've heard the gospel, we've heard this message. And impact isn't enough, we have to respond. You have an invitation to embrace the gospel each day, trusting in your new identity. Trusting in the power of Christ that it is making you wholehearted and someone with a beautiful story to tell. You have a chance to respond to the gospel that gives you the power to set aside all your idols, all your other masters, and pursue a new and abundant life that Christ offers. Now, while that's true, and I believe that's true with my whole heart, I don't assume that everyone here is ready to do that. And to you, I want to say, I'm really glad you're here. And please keep coming and hearing and listening to the impact that this is having on this community, this is having on the individuals here. And keep asking questions. I know I would love to talk to you. There's people in the prayer room after the service if you want to ask more questions and have someone pray for you. But if nothing else, please don't ignore it. But now the second question is, how are we going to respond? How is Central Presbyterian Church going to respond to the impact of the gospel? Well, let's remember this whole story began not just because Paul is sharing a message, but because that message was transforming people, it was transforming society, that we were seeing the church in Ephesus go forward and make a radical difference. They recognized that the truth and love that they shared, the power of Jesus Christ, allowed them to respond with faith. So the question is, how do we respond? Maybe the other question is, what do people see from us? I think this is where we need to be a little honest with ourselves. Because I believe at times they see a lot of anger. You know, let's face it, we are angry. We're angry at the way that our culture is going after other idols, that it's rejecting a truth that we hold very dear. And I think at times we're like Demetrius and we're really out to rally against that. What would it look like to recognize that we too are people who once rejected that truth? And in love, share with those around us who might be angry themselves the power that has allowed us to respond in faith. I think at times they also see a lot of fear from us. Again, we're afraid at the change around us. We're afraid at decisions that our culture is making and the way it's pursuing after false idols. And we're afraid it's going to change us too. And so our response is to do everything we can to maintain the status quo, to try to yell a little louder than they are, to get our message apart so that we make sure that it doesn't impact us. But what would it look like for us to trust in the impact the gospel's had on us and recognize that none of us are called to the status quo, that we are to set aside our fear and to invite people on the journey that we're on, where we are being transformed every day into the new creation that God is making us through Jesus Christ. Finally, I believe at times they see a lot of ignorance from us. We have a lot of knowledge, we have the truth, but I wonder if they see from us an unwillingness to understand where they're coming from. We're quick to label people, I know I am, and put them in a box and discount them. But what would it look like for us to spend time truly trying to understand people so we can see where their heart's desire is and we can see the ways that the gospel responds and impacts them and provides them a better way? This is what Paul has done everywhere he's gone in Acts. He listens, he understands, he figures out where their desires are. And he brings the gospel to bear on that in a loving and challenging way. See, church, if we're faithful to God's calling, God's kingdom will spread. And one author tells us what will happen when it does. He writes, when God's kingdom spreads, the Spirit, through the Spirit and the Word, it shakes to its roots the system of power and profit in which the pillars of society have sought their security. Threatened with the loss of what, in the end, they cannot keep, they retaliate against the messengers who offer a priceless gift that cannot be lost. Faithfulness to our church's mission does not come without a cost. But it isn't at a cost that is worth it? Jesus gives us the strength to respond with courage. Are you willing to tell that story? Let's pray together. Father, your gospel, the truth of this, of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the restoration of this world that is happening through that power, Lord, it is true. It is unchanging. It is having an impact on each of us. It is having an impact on this city. It is having an impact on our world. Lord, would you show us how to respond? Would you show us as we interact with those around us how to respond with truth and grace? That they would understand the love and the mercy that we have received. Lord, for those of us here who may not have received that yet, would you open their eyes to that love? Would you help us as a community show that love to them? So that all of us together can experience that, be transformed by the truth of that gospel. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Without him, it's nothing. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.